I have to make a choice. We can either continue where we left off, or we can jump over into chapter 4 and see a wonderful contrast to what we were talking about before. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Let's, chapter 4? Brother asked for chapter 4. Maybe we'll come back and let's look at John 4. We'll come back and readdress where we left off, if we have time. John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am him. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we again face the conundrum of so much to cover in so little time. We ask, Father, that you would be efficient in giving us thoughts, that the right combination of thoughts in the right order springing from this passage will lift our hearts heavenward, will lead anyone present who has not been born again to seek that living water. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the 5 minutes since the last meeting, a lot's happened. Jesus was having this conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, of course, is an important guy. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He is somebody religiously. He's an important guy politically. He's probably rich. He's got a lot of influence, a lot of authority, and he's come to Jesus to tell Jesus, we think you're really good. And Jesus has responded by saying, with all due respect, it really doesn't matter what you think. What matters is, unless you're born again, born from above literally, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So whatever you think you know, really doesn't contain all the facts unless you're born from above. It's a spiritual thing. And they have this conversation concluding with Jesus saying, you should know this stuff because you have the prophets. You have Moses. You have studied these things. You should know that. He says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And then he goes on to give unique teaching in all of Scripture. He says in verse 16 of chapter 3, or verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now this is something that will be very familiar to Nicodemus. Be utter nonsense to the woman at the well that we're going to get to in a minute. But he knows who he's talking to. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, and have everlasting life. Does a lovely literary contrast here. Actually, a comparison. I know that you're an educator and that these things have to be pretty. Does a lovely literary comparison. He says, as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so that people who were bitten by the serpents could look at it and live, parallel, equal sign, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, like the serpent in the wilderness, so that people who are condemned to eternal death, separated from God because of their sin, can believe and live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Nicodemus, since you know the law forward and backwards and know everything that we're not supposed to do and know everything that we have to do, that if we don't do, there's no second chance, a law that Paul tells us is given to show us what sin is, a law that by its very nature condemns us. Nicodemus, here's a new wrinkle. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. You probably assume that when Messiah comes, he's going to have vengeance on everyone who's ever offended God. Well, Nicodemus gets what? That's everyone. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God has given men and women, boys and girls, an opportunity to have their sins forgiven so that they can be born again, given a new nature, become a new kind of creature. And in Christ, be satisfactory company for God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Nicodemus, it's a lot simpler than you think. It's not the 613 thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's not never eating meat cooked in its mother's milk. It's not avoid crustaceans. It's not grow your hair a certain way or wear certain things on your arms and foreheads. Believe. Live. Light has come into the world. Come to the light. Or don't, and be condemned. And people want to say, what kind of a God would send people to hell? God says, not this kind. This kind of God would allow sinners to be saved. But sinners who refuse send themselves to hell. And then he leaves town. Because the Passover's over, everybody left town. And he heads out to the Judean wilderness where they're continuing to teach and baptize, and John the Baptist is out there, and he's baptizing, and some Jews come out, and there's a big kind of a kerfuffle over the concept of purification and what it's for and what it has to do with baptism and who is authorized to do the baptizing and what's the deal with this Jesus of Nazareth. We were okay with you, John, because you're a Levite, but this guy is a redneck from Nazareth, not even from the right tribe, and he's baptizing, and he's taking all your business. Everybody's going to him. John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And this is the reality of anyone who does anything for the Lord. All human ministry, except the 3-year world earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, all human ministry is finite. Every single ministry is limited by scope, which is why we have different gifting. I can talk about fixing the car all day long, but please don't ask me to fix one. We all have different gifting, fitted together into a functioning body. Isn't the Spirit of God wonderful? And we all are limited by having 60 years and 10, or maybe 40 years in the case of Neil's friends. That'll be 50 years. But our priesthood is not permitted to continue by reason of death, says Hebrews. So one of the things that's important to come to grips with, and John articulates it beautifully, is this. He must increase, but I must decrease. Our purpose is to do his work. Our purpose is to glorify him. Our purpose is that he increase And by necessity, that means we decrease. So Jesus is in the Judean wilderness. He's baptizing people, but not him. His apostles are baptizing people. And the Pharisees, verse 1 of chapter 4, the Pharisees knew how, when the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Why? When we leave here today, we're going to head out of town to the west. And we're going to have a choice in about an hour of, do we go the shortest route, which goes through Florence, or do we go the fastest route, which goes around Florence? We don't must needs go through Florence. Going through Samaria would be the equivalent of going through Florence. Almost everyone, especially every Jew, would cross the Jordan River, go up the other side, around the Sea of Galilee, and into Galilee from the east. Because it's safer, it's faster, and you don't have to deal with the Samaritans. He must needs go through Samaria, not because it's the only way, not because it's the fastest way, not because it's the most convenient way, but because he has an appointment to keep. And then he cometh to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar. Sychar, it's an ancient city. A lot happened there. You might remember the incident with Simeon and Levi murdering an entire city full of men at Shechem. Well, Sychar is Shechem. Today, Sychar is Nablus. And you can actually go to this place, and they'll show you the well. You have to get a Palestinian guide, because Israeli guides aren't allowed into Nablus because it's on the West Bank. Politics are funny. But Sychar apparently was a fine example of a city, because it literally translates drunk. The city is called drunk. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now this is peculiar because it's noon. In the middle of kind of a harsh part of the world, in late spring, I think probably about a month after Passover, and by noon, he may be sitting out there in 95, 96, 97, 98 degree weather on this well, where he could logically expect nobody to show up. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. So what we know about this woman of Samaria is that for some reason, after all of the other women of Sychar have come out and gotten their water before or around sunrise, maybe 6 hours earlier, this woman comes out. Jesus is practicing actually something that's a theme in Scripture. Stranger comes into town, sits next to a well, along comes a woman. It's how Isaac got his wife. It's how Jacob got his wife. And it's how this woman has a one-on-one encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, give me some water to drink. What we know about her is that she is, for some reason, coming out to the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, after everybody else is gone. What she knows about him is that he's a Jew. And she says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? So her first objection is, your people don't talk to my people. So what's going on with you? Oh, now that you're thirsty and I'm the only one at the well, suddenly I'm your best friend. And he says, he's always doing these non sequiturs. This is not an answer to her question. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. In case we run short on time again, I want to make something very clear about this. What he is saying is, if you knew who I was, you would ask me to give you living water. And if you ask me to give you living water, I would give it to you. What he is not saying is, if you knew me, and if you responded to 20 questions in an appropriate way so that I deemed you to be properly purified, which might have been an assumption of Nicodemus, if I found you suitable, I would give you living water. That's not what he's saying. And he's also not saying, it doesn't matter who you are, you're fine by me. He is saying, I know you. Of course you are not suitable. And if you knew me and ask, I would give you living water, not based on anything you know, anyone you are, anything you've done, only on the basis of your asking me. It's called grace. Just a little aside. I do this. We probably won't get through the message. This word living water, over in Leviticus 14, it starts, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper and the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. Stop there. Typologically, leprosy, in almost every case, certainly in the Old Testament, represents sin. So, and notice he isn't speaking of this person as someone who has sin. He is speaking of this person as someone whose very identity is sin. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Leprosy is not typically a curable disease. And yet all the way back in the Levitical law, God has set forth a practice based on the assumption that sin can be forgiven. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy is healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him this to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Hebrew scholars are very quick to know this. Literally, it's over living water. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over living water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the living water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And it continues. This is the law concerning the procedure for formally recognizing that a leper has been cleansed. It is not a procedure for treating leprosy. So the Lord encounters this woman in the city that's called Drunk, who for some reason or another is not welcome in the company of her fellow citizens of Drunk. And he asks her for water, and she says, "Why are you talking to me? People like you don't talk to people like me." And he says, "What do you mean, people like me? What do you think you know about me? If you knew me, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and an entire series of events would ensue, concluding with the Levitical practice recognizing that you have been cleansed from your sin. But because God's doing it, because the Spirit of God's doing it, because we are now made clean before the Lord by believing in His Son, I wouldn't take some hyssop and brush some living water on you. I would give you a fountain of living water in you. So that I'd be able to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Water that would bubble up and spew all over everyone you knew. So much so that you would not be thirsty ever again. So much so that it would change your countenance so people would say, "What's going on with her?" So much so that this living water would just go all over everybody and they'd all want some too. The woman didn't quite get the inference right away. She says, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." It's 135 feet deep, just as a point of fact. The well is deep. "From whence thou then hast thou that living water?" So she starts off, "People like you don't talk to people like me, so why should I listen to you?" And she goes on to say, "I don't believe you're able to do this because you have nothing to draw with and the water is 135 feet deep. You can't get water for yourself, let alone me. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So do you think you're better than me? What makes you think I need to change something?" And people who do evangelism have heard these objections. "You can't. I have my own tradition. Are you saying you're better than me?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." The water that you can get out of this well is perfectly good water. I made it. I know it's good to drink. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me that water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And as I hear the tone in her voice, I get a sense she's saying, I wish that were true. And my heart aches for this woman. I never come out here when the women of the village come out here because I don't want them to look at me the way they look at me. I don't want to hear the whispers about me and the things that, although I never get to hear them, I know they say. It would be so wonderful if you could just give me some water that I could drink and never be thirsty again, because I wouldn't have to come out here ever again, sneak out here in the middle of the day when nobody's here. And the Lord says, go call thy husband and come back and we'll talk about it. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. And I got to say, once or twice as I've read through this, I've thought that was a cruel thing to say. But one of the things the Lord does when we come to Him, as we choose to walk in the light, is He reveals things about us that we might not want to tell each other. We might not even want to admit to ourselves, but He knows. And He wants her to know that He knows. That His offer of living water was not conditional on a good life. And of course, when the Lord calls you out on sin, she did what I think I'd probably do, change the subject. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So, He is convicting her of sin, and she is turning it into a religious debate. I perceive you are a prophet. Can God make a rock too big for Him to move? I perceive you are a prophet. Did Adam have a navel? I perceive you are a prophet. My tradition says that we worship on this mountain, and your tradition says that you worship in Jerusalem. Which is it? Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In Jewish terms, you are ceremonially unclean and unsuitable to come anywhere near the people of God, let alone the person of God. You're a Samaritan, which means you're part Jew, part Canaanite, part Syrian, part whatever came through and conquered you and then deserted you. Your religion is a hodgepodge of superstition with some bona fide Judaism mixed in. You don't know what you worship. And maybe when we give the gospel to people who practice ancient sacred traditions, we run into this. I know what we've always done. I know that I go to a place and say some things. And a guy tells me to do some stuff and then everything's okay. He says salvation is of the Jews. We know who we worship. That's not the problem. The Jews' problem is that they're hung up on the law. Your problem is you don't know. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not in Jerusalem, not in this mountain, but in spirit and in truth. You cannot be a true worshiper of God unless you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, because He conducts the worship. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. You have some interesting theories. And it's really been an interesting conversation. But one thing that the Jews and the Samaritans have in common is that we're both expecting the Messiah, and when He gets here, He'll straighten it out. And He says, I that speak unto thee am He. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. She came to the well looking for water. She brought a water pot so she could take a day's worth of water back to wherever she lives, so she could cook and clean and drink water. And the purpose of her errand became irrelevant in the light of the fact that she left the well with a fountain of living water, so much so that she forgot her water pot. The woman then left the water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. The woman came to the well when she thought she would find nobody there, where she'd have the well all to herself, where she wouldn't have to encounter anybody. And when she got there, she encountered the living Word, who is with God, who is God, by whom all things were made that were made. And just as He talked to Nicodemus about things that he should know because he is so educated, He talked to her about water. You came here because you're thirsty. I've got something that will fix that forever. And I'm sure she heard, He's offering me this because He doesn't know who I am. But when she left the well, the one point that compelled her was this: Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. He has living water. He has the ability to cleanse me of my sin forever. And you might think that he offered me that because he doesn't know who I am. But he told me everything ever I did. This is not confession time, but if I told you everything about myself, there would be things about me that would horrify you. I'm sure there are at least a couple of you that if you told me everything about yourself, I might be a little shocked too. And the Lord wants to be clear. There is no one whose sin is so voluminous and so vile that he is not willing and able and fully prepared to save them from their sin. So he comes to this woman who doesn't have a husband because she's had five and now she's living with number six in a city called Drunk, where she's a little too wicked even for her neighbors in a city called Drunk. He must needs go through Samaria because he has an appointment in Sychar next to a well to find the one woman that almost everyone would say, I might be bad, but she's worse. So he can say, if you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would give you living water. You must be born again. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The bad news is that sin condemns you to an eternal separation from the God who made you and who loves you. The good news is that you cannot be too steeped in sin to be born from above. God is able to do it. He wants to do it. He's willing to do it. Light has come into the world and he wants you to step into the light. There is no one who does not qualify, if you know who he is, to ask him. And he will give you living water. An eternal fountain of purification. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And they knew her. And they said, if he can save her, I got to get in on this. And she emptied the town. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for making this bona fide offer of a fountain of living water. We thank you, Father, for the revelation that you must be born again and for the grace that in fact we can be born again. We thank you that Christ Jesus came into the world, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Lord, give us compassion. Give us a true heart for people who are trying to save themselves or trying to be saved by some other means when you have provided the only way? And you've made the offer, all who will come. I pray, Lord, that there is no one here who is resisting the offer. I pray, Lord, that no one leaves this building without having received the everlasting life that you've offered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask it in his name. Amen.